for a lily in our valleys. You know, I've watched my dad live that. I can say that with a surety. I've watched him live that in his life. I'm not going to tell his testimony for him, but I know that where the Lord bought him from, and then also some of the things the Lord's bought him through, and I've watched him keep the joy of the Lord. And I believe it's firmly because he knows Jesus and who Jesus is. Amen. And boys love their papa and their grandma. But if you got your Bibles this morning, 1 Thessalonians, not 1 Corinthians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning. I'll be honest, I had a different message. Well, I've gone about through three of them this week. I think I'm going to go this direction, and then I get to praying about it, and know I'm going to go this direction. And then finally, this morning, I was going to preach somewhere else out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I still intend to do that with the Lord's help. But this morning, I begin to just read the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I felt the Lord just lay it in my heart. I'm going to preach about the coming of the Lord this morning. I feel the urgency to do it on this Sunday morning. We're living in a unique moment of history right now. Nearly every news cycle that comes along reminds us of just how unstable the world is right now. The escalating global conflicts and wars, the growing focus on Israel and Jerusalem, the rapid movement toward a global government, the emerging of global digital economic systems, the explosion of knowledge and technology, the global spread of the gospel even. These are all things that as believers should cause us to realize that the coming of the Lord is at hand. Oh, these are just some of the things going on in this hour. And most people respond in one of two ways in our world. Either some are absolutely terrified because they don't know what's getting ready to happen. They are wondering what's going to happen next. What's the next war going to break out? What's the next country going to declare war on another? How is our economy going to survive this? And then there are others who are completely indifferent, almost as if, well, this is just the way things have always been, and it is just going to continue in that direction. But as we look at 1 Thessalonians 5 this morning, we see how believers should respond, not with fear, not in ignorance, and definitely not with indifference, but rather, instead, we are called to live awake and ready. Well, I'm going to ask you this morning as we get ready to read, are you awake? And I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about spiritually. Are you awake this morning? Are your eyes wide open? And do you see what I see, that Jesus is getting ready to come back for his church? Do you believe that this morning? He could do it any moment and any time. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 1, let's begin reading. Paul writes, he says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail, or if you would, labor upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. If you got your Bible still open, go back to verse number 6 with me one more time. This was the verse that stood out in my mind as I was reading it even this morning. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. I want to preach this morning, if the Lord would help, on it's no time to sleepwalk. It's no time to sleepwalk. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you've done. I thank you for your word this morning, Lord. I have felt compelled, as only you know the reason why, to remind our little church today, Lord, this little congregation, oh, of the urgency of the hour in which we live. Lord, that before this sermon is out today, Lord, before we go home today, or before the sun sets on this day, oh, Jesus could come back, Lord. I believe that, and I pray, Lord, let us have a Maranatha mindset. Our Lord doth come. And let us live in the urgency of this hour, Lord. And we long for it. And we say, even so, come quickly. Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would make the urgency of the hour real in this house this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. This morning, if you would, I want to highlight 4 very simple instructions from these verses. And I'll just give them to you quickly and we'll go through them together. But first of all, don't be ignorant. Second of all, don't be surprised. Third, don't be caught sleeping. And finally, don't be afraid. Those 4 very simple things out of these verses. Let's look first of all at verses 1 and 2. Don't be ignorant. Paul says it here. He says, but of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write unto you. In other words, Paul was saying, you know the hour in which you live. You're living in the last days. Well, can I say this morning? If it was true of Thessalonica in the first century, how much more true is it of us today that we are living in the very last of the last days? In fact, in this sentence, Paul uses 2 very distinct words to describe the days in which we live. He calls it the time in which we live. And this speaks of clock time or calendar time, as it were. It refers to the measurement of time in the way that we normally do in our minds. Seconds and minutes and hours and days and months and years, etc. In other words, Paul wants us to be aware that the calendar of God marches forward. And it is not standing still. In other words, God hasn't hit the pause button, Thessalonica, nor to the church here in Hampton. God hasn't hit pause, but rather the calendar of God marches forward. The times of God continue on. Oh, the clock of God, in fact, today is ticking away with every sunrise and every sunset, with every year that comes and goes. It's all bringing the world closer to the day of the Lord. Paul also says, I would not have you to be ignorant of the seasons. He said, you're not ignorant of these things. Now, it's a little different word than the word time he used before. This word season refers to a God-appointed time gap, as it were, while times refers to the measurable time, as we were, minutes and hours and days. We think of it in that way. The word seasons here refers to the meaningful moments that happen in the course of time. This is a meaningful moment right here in a specific time. These are strategic moments or divinely appointed opportunities. If you will, these are the events marked upon the calendar of God into which God himself has purposed and planned to move into the events of history. How many know that God has some things marked on his calendar and God is going to keep his word while time marches forward? There are some things that will absolutely be fulfilled on the timetable of God. Oh, it will be done just as he said and as he promised, because God is the one who has declared it. For example, in Galatians chapter number 4, we are told, at the fullness of time, Christ was sent. It's the same word used here for seasons in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. At just the right time of opportunity, at just the right season, Jesus came to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life, to die a sinless death, and to rise again and ascend to the right hand of the Father. This means that the moment was marked on God's calendar for the Son of God to enter history for the salvation of all who believe. How many are thankful for that event that was marked on God's calendar? We're here this morning because God marked the event right there in the midst of the Romans and the wicked Jews of that day. God marked an event on the calendar, and he sent his Son into time and into that moment. Oh, God's Son became a sacrifice for all that believe. The world, though, lives as though time has no ending. But the church knows better, don't we? History is moving toward the appointments of God. History is moving toward what God has declared will be. And Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, and I believe I can say it to Abundant Life Tabernacle, I don't have to go through and remind you of all that God has said is going to happen this morning, but I am here to remind you that God hasn't taken it off of his calendar. He hasn't forgot about it. What he has promised, he is going to perform, and he is going to carry it out just like he said he would. But this same Jesus that you have seen going away from you shall return in like manner. That was the promise that he had. And history is moving toward the moment when Jesus Christ is going to come, and he's going to split the eastern sky, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and all those which are alive and remain shall be called up to meet him in the air. We're moving toward that moment, folks. God's got it marked on the calendar, as it were, of heaven. And Paul here, he speaks of the times and the seasons, and he says of the day of the Lord. Paul says it clearly. The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord in the Bible, the word day, in fact, can refer to a 24-hour time period or a longer time during which God accomplishes some special or specific purpose. Oh, if you were to go to the book of Genesis, chapter number 2, you could see this illustrated in verses 3 and verse number 4. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to write it down and look at it in your own time, because in Genesis 2 and 3, the word there for day means a literal 24-hour period. But in verse number 4, it describes the entire week that God took to create everything that we see. It doesn't have to be a 24-hour day. Oh, but it just speaks of the time that God has appointed, and the day of the Lord, the day in which the Lord is going to get all the glory, the day in which the kingdom of God is going to be established, the day in which the kingdom is going to come down to earth, and there God is going to establish his rule and his reign right here upon this earth. Oh, the day of the Lord is that time when God will judge the world and punish the wicked nations. At the same time, God's going to prepare Israel for the return of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation period, when he's going to come back to this earth to establish his kingdom. Oh, the Old Testament prophets describe it. Prophets like Joel in Joel chapter 2, in Zephaniah chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 13, Amos chapter 5. They talk about the coming of the day of the Lord, in which God is going to visit the wicked with his wrath, and he's going to there establish his kingdom and rule and reign over all that shall live upon this earth. It includes the tribulation and the return of Christ. But the key point that Paul makes is this: judgment. The day of the Lord is going to come suddenly. It's going to come without warning. He says, like a thief. Oh, unexpectedly and unannounced. Now, let me ask you something. If you had a thief that dropped a flyer in your door and told you next Tuesday at about 6 p.m., I'm going to be by to rob your house, wouldn't be a very good thief, would he? Oh, if he called you on the cell phone and said, hey, have you got your doors locked tonight? I'm just trying to hit up the neighborhood. I need a little extra money. Oh, I'm going to be over there in about 30 minutes. He wouldn't be a very good thief, would he? Because the thief comes when he believes you will least expect it. And here Paul says, borrowing from the language of our Lord himself, he said, the day of God's judgment and his wrath, he said, it's going to come like a thief. It's going to come in the hour that you do not expect it, because God is going to return and people are not going to be ready for that. They're not going to be looking for that. They're going to try and explain it away. Oh, but let me tell you, of the times and the seasons of which God has appointed, he will perform it and he will carry it out. He said the day of the Lord is coming. He said that he's going to come and he's going to rain righteousness and judgment, and justice is going to rule the day. Oh, we as believers understand that there is nothing that the world can do to alter or change that. The devil can scheme. The world can create its ways. Oh, the flesh can fight, but it will not stop what God has appointed. The day of the Lord is coming, and it's going to come unexpectedly and unannounced. It may not be on our calendar, but God has already marked it on his. As believers, we should not be ignorant of the times in which we live. How many people you know today that are ignorant of the days in which we live? I know a lot of them. People that just have no idea the urgency of the hour in which we live. How close we are to the coming of the Lord. How at any moment he could return to catch his bride away. Oh, they don't understand just how close we are. Oh, but we as the church, we are called to not be ignorant of these things. When people are looking around wondering what in the world is going on in the Middle East. Why in the world is Jerusalem and Israel always in the news? Why do we see all of these wars? Why do we hear about these earthquakes? Why do we hear about these famines and these natural disasters, when they're over there scratching their head trying to figure out what in the world's going on? We are the people with the answer. We say it may not be on your calendar, but in Matthew chapter 24, God done and declared it. It's on his calendar. He's getting ready to do a new thing of which the world has not seen. We're not ignorant of it. As the church, we should live with our hearts awake and our eyes open. We're not called to be obsessed with prophetic calendars made by men, but we should be aware that God is presently moving in history, and he is moving it toward the promised conclusion that he has told us about. You know what? We ought to be able to tell people there at the end of the book of Revelation. I'm not here to tell you that you got to be able to give them a Bible study and tell them every single act of symbolism and Old Testament reference, over 400 Old Testament references in the book of Revelation alone. I'm not here to tell you got to know all of that, but I am here to tell you we ought to be able to say there at the end of that book, he said that old things are going to pass away and all things are going to be made new, and God is working toward that conclusion. God has not relinquished control, because we are part of that church by which he is going to establish that kingdom. We are not ignorant of it. Second of all, not only are we not ignorant, we are not to be surprised. Verses 3 through 5, Paul contrasts two groups. And if you read it, you would understand what those two groups are. They versus you. Them versus you. First of all, let's talk about them. Or the world. He said, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh. You know, mankind is of the assumption that they can fix themselves. I'm going to say that one more time. People believe that they can fix themselves. You say, how do you know that? Well, just look at the world that we live in. We have peace accords. We have political pacts. We have progress reports. But the Bible informs us that they will still be caught off guard. Jesus compared the mindset of the world to the days of Noah. Oh, he said that people in the days of Noah, that old preacher of righteousness, oh, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving, living normally until the
day that the flood came and took them all away. Oh, does it look like the hour in which we live? Because people don't see a problem. They believe everything's going to continue just the way it always has. But God's going to put a period on this thing, and he's going to write the next chapter. It isn't going to be the end of the story, but he's going to write the next chapter. And I'm thanks be to God this morning, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are part of the next chapter. He's going to write the devil out of the coming pages. Whew. Thanks be to God. He's going to write sickness out of the coming pages. He's going to write sorrow and death out of the coming pages. But guess what? Everyone who names the name of Christ, we're going to be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're going to be part of the story, folks. Yeah, he's going to put a period on it, but it's just so he can write the next chapter, and we're going to be a part of it. I don't want to be ignorant of that. Not only do I not want to be ignorant of that, I also don't want to be surprised by it. I wonder how many people, on the day that the flood came, and they were standing outside of the boat that Noah built. No, I don't believe it was a box. Just a little throwback to Brother Derek. I'm just playing. But on the day that they stood outside of that boat, the door now being shut, and rain began to fall on their heads, I wonder how many of them were caught by surprise. They heard that old crazy preacher telling them it was going to happen, but they just didn't believe it. Can I tell you, there is a world around us that has heard the church say that one day there's going to come a moment when Jesus is going to step out on the clouds and he's going to call his bride away. They've heard us talk about that. They've heard us try to live like that's getting ready to happen, but they're, most of them don't believe that it's going to happen. But I'm here to tell you, whether they got it on their calendar or not, God's going to do it. And when he does, oh, we're going to get the next laugh. We're going to be the ones standing in victory, because God does what he said he would do. Oh, living normal lives while judgment was at the door. And Jesus said, so shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. Paul says that this day will come upon them like labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. I remember both of our boys. So far, we got one on the way, but both of the ones we got so far, not a boy. I'm saying, we got two little boys and we got another baby on the way. We don't know what we got yet. Okay, I saw some confusion out there. Don't know. That's not the announcement. Okay, but both of them were born exactly 41 weeks to the day. 1 week past their due date. The first one had to be induced. Well, my wife had an appointment at 9 a.m. in the morning to be at Riverside Hospital in order to be induced with Asher. But let me tell you something. Asher didn't know that, because at about 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning, my wife woke me up and she said, I think I'm going into labor. And I said, well, when you know that you're going in, wake me up. I'm going to sleep till then. About 4:30 in the morning, she said, hey, it's time. Because I'm going to tell you, there won't nothing that we could have done to stop it. It was just the time for it to happen. And Jesus said, oh, in his own language there in Matthew chapter 24, that is the way it's going to be when judgment descends upon this earth. When the time is right, it's going to be like labor pains upon a woman. You can't plan it. You can't schedule your life around it. It's going to happen when it happens. And that's exactly the way the day of the Lord is going to come. It's going to catch people by surprise. They'll say, wait a second, I didn't know this was going to happen this soon. I didn't think it was going to happen right now. Let me tell you, it's going to happen whether they're ready for it or not. But it isn't going to catch us by surprise, is it? Because while they're all looking around at each other, trying to figure out who's going to hit the button next, trying to figure out who's going to start the next war and start the next skirmish and try to solve the next famine, you know what? We're going to be lifting our eyes, because we know our redemption draws nigh. We aren't looking in the same place that they're looking. We aren't looking to the White House. We're not looking to the UN. We're not looking to anybody else. We're looking to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Oh, hallelujah. Paul says, brethren, ye are not in the darkness. Whew. We know where history's going. We know who controls the future. And we know who wins in the end. Heard one old preacher say it this way.
So when the devil tries to get me, distract me, and get me to looking at all that goes on around me and try to uproot my faith and unsettle me in my heart, he reminds me, he says, devil, I've read the back of the book and I know who won. I know how the story ends because I've read the last chapter of the book, and the last chapter of the book says that, behold, I come quickly. And then he says, even so come, Lord Jesus. Read the end of it, and I know how it ends. While the world panics, the church looks up. We are not ignorant, but we are well informed of the events that God has planned. Third thing this morning, don't be sleeping. Don't be sleeping. Paul now moves from knowing prophecy and the plan of God to how we ought to live in light of what God has promised to do. It's not enough to understand the times and the seasons this morning. Can I say that one more time? It's not enough just to understand the times and the seasons. But rather, let me tell you this. How do we live in light of our knowledge? He said, therefore, let us not sleep. Let us not slumber. Paul already used that word in chapter 4 to describe the death of believers. Here, though, it refers to spiritual carelessness and moral indifference. It describes a person who is alive physically but asleep spiritually. They are not hostile toward God. They are simply unaware, unconcerned, and they are drifting. I tell you, it's easy to fall asleep. And I'm not just talking because I'm preaching the sermon. I'm telling you, it's easy to fall asleep in this hour and the day in which we live. Paul is warning believers here. He's speaking to the church because even Christians can drift into a kind of spiritual sleepwalking. They will still attend church. They still know all the language of faith. They might be able to explain to you what justification means. Oh, but spiritually, they are drowsy, they are distracted, and they are disengaged. Oh, we live in an hour. If it's ever become easy to be disengaged with what God is doing, it's right now. But I'm here to call you very simply to three things this morning. First of all, you better wake up. Paul says in Romans chapter 13 and verse number 11, he said, now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Every day that passes means we are one day closer to the return of Jesus. I was praying over this message. That's why I said, Lord, would you do one thing in this service? Would you remind and instill the urgency of the coming of the Lord? That it may happen any day and any moment. We better wake up and realize the signs of the time are upon us. Oh, it is being fulfilled just as God has said it was. Let me tell you, there's nothing else that has to happen before Jesus Christ comes back to get his church. Let me say it one more time. There's nothing else that has to happen before Jesus Christ returns to catch his bride away. It could happen today before the sun sets. It could happen tomorrow before you ever make it to your job site. Jesus Christ could come back in the clouds to meet his church in the air. We better be awake. Oh, I'd hate for Jesus to find me asleep when he's coming to catch his bride away. I thought of it. It just comes back to my mind. I said, I wonder if the Lord come back today for his church. The trumpet sounded. I wonder how many Christians in name only across America today would be caught sleeping. I'm not talking about asleep physically, but I'm talking about spiritually. How many would be slumbering? How many would be totally listless to the things going on around them, having no idea that they were that close to the coming of the Lord? I wonder how many be left behind. And they'll say, I just didn't know his coming was that close. There's going to be some. You mark my words, just as sure as I stand before you in shoe leather, there are going to be some people that they stand and they are left behind. And they will say, I didn't know he was coming now. I thought I had some time. I thought there would be a little bit more time before Jesus caught his bride away. Oh, the early church lived with the awareness of Jesus' coming. I already mentioned their greeting was Maranatha. In other words, the Lord is coming. He's getting ready to come back. If they were doing that in the first century, how much more should we be doing it in the 21st century? Our Lord is coming. Wake up! Wake up! When a person's asleep, they're unaware of danger, unresponsive, they're vulnerable. But Jesus warned this in Mark 13 and verse 36. He said, lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. Oh, I don't want to be asleep when Jesus comes back. You know what? I pray that when he comes back, I pray he would find us saying, Lord, I knew it had to be soon. I knew it. I was expecting it just any moment. I knew it had to be soon. I knew you. I didn't know it was today, but I knew it had to be very soon. Oh, I believe with all of my heart. Oh, it was going to happen just at any time. Oh, let that be our testimony as we are gathered together as the saints and as the church of Jesus Christ. We have been expecting him to come just as he said he would. Oh, God, wake up. Oh, not only that, we better clean up. Paul says in Romans 13 and verse number 12, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Oh, if the night is ending and the day is dawning, then it is time to get rid of the things that belong to darkness. Paul lists several examples: rioting and drunkenness, sexual immorality, strife and jealousy. These are just some of the things, the works of darkness, that we better cast off from us. Ooh, you said, Brother Shane, I thought you preach into the church. I am. Oh, and when I got to this point this morning, I was studying. I said, Lord, if there is anybody who is participating in the works of darkness, this is not only your wake-up call, this is your clean-up call. It's time to put off those things, to cast it aside. You better wake up and you better clean up. But here's the positive. You don't have to clean yourself up. He said he would do that for you. He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. But what is the stipulation? If you confess it. Oh my. I just tell you what the Lord dealt with my heart about. Oh, there are some works of darkness sitting in this room that people are dabbling in. You don't think anybody knows about. I'm telling you, just as sure as I stand before you. Oh, you don't think anybody knows about it, and nobody else may know about it, but the Lord does. I'm here to remind you, Jesus is getting ready to come back. Oh, he's going to come back in a day, in a moment, without warning. You better wake up, and you better clean up in the name of Jesus. I remember being younger and hear some of them old preachers, and they preach that way. And I remember the same reaction then. Well, I don't know who the preacher's talking to. But I'll tell you one thing. That preacher get to preaching that way. And you know what it caused me to do? I'd get down in that altar. I'd look my life over and I'd say, Lord, if you come back today, is there anything I wouldn't want you to find in my life? Is there any attitude? Is there any unforgiveness? Is there any bitterness? Oh, is there any gossiping? Oh, come on now. The sins that we like to sanitize and we pretend like there's some that are just, oh, so terrible. And these aren't all that bad. Let me tell you, they're still called sin in the Bible. They're still referred to as unrighteousness in the Bible. We better wake up and we better clean up in the name of Jesus. Not only we better wake up, we better clean up, but we also better dress up. Paul shifts the imagery again. Not only should believers wake up and clean up, but there in verse number 8, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. You know what Paul's trying to tell people? Living in the last day is going to be a warfare. It's always been a warfare to be a believer. But because we are the church of Jesus Christ, we ought not to get out of bed in the morning and think anything less than we're going to have to face the devil today. We ought not to get out of bed in the morning time and think anything less than we're going to have to crucify the flesh today. And if we're thinking anything less, we don't understand who we are called to be in Jesus Christ. We are not called to play games. We are called to engage in warfare. We better wake up, we better clean up, and we better dress up, putting on the whole armor of God, whereby you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the devil and stand in the evil day. We're living in evil days. But God has not left us unprepared to face the times. He said, I've given you everything that you need in order to face the day. Believer, you're going to have to fight against the pull of the world. You're going to have to crucify the flesh and keep it subjected to the will of God. And you are going to have to stand down, oh, the powers of darkness. Oh, but you are not called to do that by yourself. But rather we are called to look to one who has already destroyed the powers of darkness, who has already conquered the pull of the flesh, and who stood against the power of the world. That is Jesus Christ. So keep your eyes upon him and put on the breastplate of righteousness. Take up the shield of faith. Put on the helmet of salvation. Oh, put about your feet the gospel of peace. Let your loins be girded about with truth, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, in your hand, and go forth and do battle. What do we think? We're just this close to the end, and now we're just going to coast on the rest of the way? No. I expect the devil to fight harder than he's ever fought before. I do. I believe the devil does everything he can in this hour to make the church more irrelevant than it's ever been. He doesn't want us being salt. He doesn't want us being light. But I encourage you. Oh, we better wake up, we better clean up, and we better dress up. But final thing, fourth point, don't be afraid. We get to talking about judgment falling. We get to talking about what the book of Revelation describes from chapter 6 all the way through chapter 19. Anybody ever read those chapters? And I mean, just being honest, is a little bit that fearful? In a natural sense, I'm not talking about because we're going to face it. But you think about the moon being turned to blood. You think about plagues wiping out millions of people. You think about death and destruction and wars and famines. Oh, you think about all the devastation of that time. And there's a certain measure of fear that is appropriate. But after warning believers to stay awake, Paul comforts them. He said, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. 2 Thessalonians, he's going to say it again. I think it's verse number 11 of chapter 1. He said, for we are not appointed unto wrath. You know what's coming upon this world? It is the wrath of a holy God. Oh, in the book of Genesis, it was about what? Probably about a year total that the water covered the earth. Total. I'm not talking about raining for that time, but it was about a year they were in the ark. There's going to be 7 years of God's judgment. Now, I understand not all of that is going to be the direct poured out fury of God. Some of that people are going to think that they have peace for the first 3.5 years. But for the last 3.5 years, God is going to pour out his undiluted fury upon this world. Oh, they would, I dare say people would wish for a flood. Oh, just to wipe them out in a matter of moments versus what God is going to do toward the close of the time of the tribulation. It's going to be an awful time to be upon this earth, but it is the direct fury and wrath of God poured out upon this world. But I look at believers this morning and I want to comfort you with these words. We are not appointed unto wrath. God's not going to pour his wrath out upon his children. Ooh, hallelujah. Blessed are they that go in the first resurrection. Oh, we are part of those going to go in that first resurrection of the saints of God. We are not going to have to endure the wrath of God, but rather verse number 10 tells us about our destiny. He said that whether we wake or sleep, in other words, whether we're dead or alive, we should live together with him. The believer's future is the resurrection. It is reunion. It is eternal life with Christ. That is why Paul ends with encouragement. He said, wherefore, comfort yourselves together. I'm here to tell you today, don't be afraid. That just means that we are one step closer to God doing what he said he would do. He said, 2 Peter chapter number 3, in the last days there shall come scoffers, saying, where is the promise of his coming? In other words, he said he was coming. He ain't done it yet. Things have continued this way since the beginning. Nothing is going to change. But I love what Peter says. But God is not slack concerning his promises. Anybody ever had made a promise to somebody and you sincerely forgot that you made the promise? And then you come back a little later and you realize you made that promise, and then you make good on it later just because you realize your memory had slipped you. Peter says that's not what God's doing. And he didn't make a promise in the first century that he was going to come back and then forget about it for 20 centuries and then come back out all of a sudden and say, well, you know what? I forgot. Forgot about you guys down here. I'm going to come get you. No, God is not slack concerning his promises, as men count slackness, but rather what he has promised he is able to perform. Oh, one day is as with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And then he talks about what that final judgment upon this world's going to look like. But we are not appointed to wrath. Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he comes, evil is going to have an expiration date. Justice is going to reign, and Christ is going to rule, and we are going to be with him. Thank God for the promise of his coming. How many believe he might come back today? I believe he could. I believe he could. Oh, let us have expectation. As my wife makes her way to the piano this morning, if she can. We are living in a critical and confusing hour. People are curious about prophecies. There's people that are curious about prophecies, never even been to church hardly. I've had them ask me, well, what about this and what about that? And, you know, I heard somebody quote a verse out of the book of Daniel. And a lot of times it's way out of context. And I try to remind them, you worried about what's going to happen then. You better be worried about what's going to happen right now. Today is the day of salvation. And you better lend your ear to God today. The same Bible that predicted Israel's rebirth that took place in 1948, the global conflicts that are going on in our world today, and the moral decline that is going on all around us also promises that Jesus is going to come back again. And if it's been right about all of that, why in the world would we think about they would be wrong about something like that? And when he comes, our hope will not be in government, our hope will not be in economics, but it will be in the King himself. People are curious, some are searching for answers, others are living as if this is all random confusion, and it really just, it'll work itself out. But this morning, I've got three things I felt the Lord lay in my heart. As my altar call goes like this, I want to appeal to three groups this morning. First of all, to the saints. Saints of God, listen to me. Four quick things. Don't be ignorant. Don't be surprised. Don't be sleeping. And don't be afraid. Very simple. Saints of God, lift your head today. Your redemption is nigh. Jesus is going to come get us one day. And what a day that will be. Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words is how 1 Thessalonians 4 ends. And then he goes here into chapter 5. There's work yet to be done, but the same Jesus that left will soon return again. As Revelation 22 and 20, I mentioned it earlier. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. And then the shortest prayer I believe recorded in the Bible, prayer, is the words of John. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Saints of God, this morning, are you praying, Lord, come and come quickly? Second, I call to those straying and sleeping this morning. This is no time to be asleep. This is no time to be straying away from your faith. This is no time to be wandering away from Jesus and towards sin. This is the time to turn and look at Him and Him alone. Because Jesus is coming quickly. Oh, I pray that my voice today sounds like an alarm clock to raise you from your slumber. Wake up. Clean up. Dress up. Because Jesus is coming. The alarm clock sounding this morning. Wake up. It's no time to be sleeping. Finally, I call to the sinner. If there are any living in sin this morning, one day soon the trumpet is going to sound and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and then those which are alive and remain are going to be called up to meet the Lord in the air. But I pray that my voice sounds like a different trumpet this morning. I pray it sounds like the voice of a trumpet that would raise the spiritual dead. If you're dead in sin today, if you're facing the judgment of God, let me remind you, you don't have to face God's judgment. You can know the joy of Jesus coming back. If you dread the thought of Jesus coming back, there is something that needs to be made right in your life. It should be joyous. It should be a happy occasion. So as we all stand all over the building this morning, saints of God, Jesus is coming. Sleeper, Jesus is coming. Sinner, Jesus is coming. Whether you got it on your calendar or not, whether you believe He's coming or not, He's going to come. The only difference that's going to be made is what you believe about it and how you respond. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Destruction is going to come like a thief in the night for the unbeliever. Verse number 3 of chapter 5 says, they shall not escape. But you don't have to be one of those. God has opened a door of escape through Jesus this morning. And I'll just cry out real quick like that old preacher Noah of righteousness. Get on board the ark before the reign of God's judgment begins. Don't be outside the ark of safety when the reign of God's judgment begins. Get on board. Get on board. Let's pray. Father, I thank You today for Your word. Lord, it is no time to be sleepwalking. It is no time to be slumbering. Lord, let us feel the urgency of the hour. Even as You have laid it in this preacher's heart, Lord, I pray that these people would feel it as well. That You may come anytime. To the saints, let it be a joy. To the straying and the sleeping and the sinners, let it be a terror. Let it be a terror to their souls and their minds. But God, ultimately, let it be a terror that drives us toward You. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that You would move and minister in this place, and You would deal with us each according to our hearts. And according to our faith, it's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Can we find a place to pray this morning? Be a saint of God. Oh, why don't you just spend a little time saying, Lord, come quickly. Come quickly. Prepare my heart for Your coming, Lord. I want to look with eager expectation. No time to be asleep, folks. No time to be listless. Oh, we're living in much too critical of an hour to be lulled to sleep by sin. Oh, blessed Jesus.